Father, thank you for that message from your word. Father, as we spend some time reflecting on it now, we pray that our hearts will be gripped by the vision that it presents. Father, we pray that we will see what you want us to see. And Father, we pray that you will make us people who pursue that vision because it's yours and you are great. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my friends from college became a follower of Jesus at university. And when that happened, because it happened, her parents didn't talk to her for about a decade. But she kept following Jesus. One of the blokes I went to church with a few years ago now became a follower of Jesus, but his wife didn't. And he would go off to church every Sunday morning and his wife would mock him as he went off. But he kept doing it. When Manira began to follow Jesus, her father beat her and then he threatened to bury her alive. But she kept following Jesus. She escaped and she kept following Jesus. Polycarp was a bishop in Turkey in the 2nd century and it was unlawful to practice Christianity at the time. And members of his flock got arrested, some of them got killed. And the day came when Polycarp was arrested. And he was brought before the governor. And the governor said to him, "You must renounce Jesus." To which Polycarp replied, "I have served him 86 years. He's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme him now?" The governor said to Polycarp, "You must worship the emperor." And Polycarp said, "Don't pretend you don't know who I am. I am a Christian." The governor said, "If you don't renounce Jesus and worship the emperor, I will throw you to the wild beasts." Polycarp replied, "Bring it on." The governor said, "I will burn you at the stake." Polycarp replied, "Do you think that scares me? For me, the fire will be brief, but the day is coming when you will meet the fire of judgment. You will burn me if I don't renounce Jesus? Then do it." And in a stadium filled with a roaring crowd, the governor did. Each of those people suffered for their loyalty to Jesus. Each of those people went through tribulation for their loyalty to Jesus. But they persevered in their loyalty to Jesus. And I've talked with some of them, and I've read the stories of others of them. And do you know what it is that made them those strong and noble and persevering people? They shared a common vision that had been given to them by God. It is a vision that God wants us to have too. And that's why he writes it down in Revelation chapter 7. Just imagine in your head, some of you are much sportier than I am, so it'll be easier for you, but imagine the biggest Olympic stadium ever built. And imagine it filled to capacity. Okay, now think bigger. Remember some of those images from the Washington Mall when President Barack Obama was inaugurated. That sea of people. And now think bigger. When the Ayatollah Khomeini died in Iran, 12 million people attended his funeral. Equivalent to half the population of our country gathered at his funeral. Think bigger. Revelation 7:9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" As far as your eye can see, in every single direction, people. Now, they're all wearing white. They're all holding an ancient Jewish symbol of victory and celebration. They're all waving these palm branches. And you look around this sea of faces at the ones near you. And there are Anglo faces. There are black faces. There are Asian faces. There are Middle Eastern faces, there are Islander faces, there are Hispanic faces, there are faces from the subcontinent. All different sorts of faces in this great crowd that just stretches off beyond the horizon. And all of those faces are crying out at the same time this great anthem about the God whose throne is sitting right at the epicenter of this impossible mass of humanity. His throne sits there at the centre, accompanied by a little lamb whose wool is stained with blood. And as they cry out their anthem of salvation, their voices get joined by this mass of angels and elders and living creatures. They're joined by the heavenly hosts singing also the praises of God. Just imagine the raucous, energetic noise of it all. You guys are loud enough during that time when the kids go out. Imagine this lot. And as we see that vision, the first thing, the most fundamental thing to get is this. At the heart of this vision of the great multitude is a vision of God. At the heart of this vision of this great multitude is a vision of God. The focal point of this great gathering is the throne of God. The book of Revelation insists for us that before we need a vision of ourselves, before we need a vision of the future, we need a vision of God. And Revelation 7 gives us one. In the cries of the great crowd, in the cries of the heavenly host, we get a vision of who God is and what a vision it is. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who is God? God is the Saviour. Salvation belongs to Him. Revelation was originally written to followers of Jesus in what is now Turkey, which is where Polycarp was from. And in their days, that title Saviour would have been very well known. The phrase, probably in Latin, but the phrase Saviour of the world, it was inscribed on the altars in many of their towns. Those altars were devoted to the worship of the Roman emperors. To your average Joe living, they probably weren't called Joe, but to your average Joe living in one of the provinces of the Roman Empire, the emperor was this sort of mythical figure from far away who magically exercised power over every part of the world that you'd ever heard of. The emperor delivered justice. The emperor established peace. The emperor provided your laws. The emperor provided, you know, your economic infrastructure. And one of his titles was Saviour of the World. People looked to him as the source of stability and peace and justice. People worshipped the emperors as the source, as a source of stability and peace and justice. But the message of Revelation, written to people in that context, is no, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The great subversive message of the first Christians that ultimately got them into so much trouble with Rome was ultimate power doesn't lie with the emperor. It lies with God who sits on the throne and with the Lamb. There is a God who is more powerful than any emperor. There is a God who is more powerful than any force that has ever exerted power over this planet and over our race. And the host of heaven go, Amen! And they cry out in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. They cry out, Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. The God of this vision is more worthy of thanks and praise than any leader, any victor, any champion that our race has ever produced. The God of this vision is the pinnacle of glory and honour. He has done things that no human being is capable of doing. He has won victories that no human general could ever dream about winning. He has exercised a nobility of character that outstrips every saint, every hero that our race has ever thrown up. His wisdom is deeper and more fruitful than the reflections of our greatest philosophers and our most gifted scientists. His power and his strength is such that there is no force in this universe that makes him hesitate or fear. He has overwhelming might over every single force at work on this planet that might make us anxious or afraid. He is the Saviour. And in verse 15 we read, he spreads his royal tent over his people, and under its shelter he delivers them the blessings of verse 16. Have a look at verse 16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. He will make his people free from every single force that oppresses them, every single force that drags them down, everything that's on the inside that does that, everything on the outside that does that. He will make his people free from the things that make them stumble. He will make them free from the things that make them weak. He will make his people free from the things they have had to endure because they've stayed loyal to him. And we read at the end of verse 17, have a look at verse 17. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Everything that's ever made his people weep, every frustration, every hurt, every fear, every grief, every pain, God will deliver his people from all of them. Never again will his people be angry. Never again will they be sad. Never again will they be in despair, because he will deliver them from every injustice, every hurt, every demon. This is the vision of God in Revelation. Salvation belongs to him. He is the ultimate, unique source of salvation. And he is the ultimate, unique source of salvation because he is the God who provides the Lamb. He is the God who provides the Lamb. If you read through Revelation, which is a thing I strongly encourage, if you read through Revelation, when the throne of God is pictured, almost invariably the Lamb who is slain gets mentioned, just like he does here in verse 17. See, he's there in verse 17. In Revelation, the Lamb who has been slain is a symbol of Jesus, who died and who was raised to life again. It is in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus that God shows himself to be the ultimate Saviour. And here it is, here in chapter 7, that's why we see it's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb that washes the robes of God's people and makes them white with purity and white with victory. In the death of Jesus, God's people are dragged away from, they're dragged away from the fires of hell that they were previously running towards like little lemmings. It's in the death of Jesus that God's people are set free from the trance of selfishness and pride and foolishness that makes us worship created things rather than the God who is the creator of all things. It's in the death of Jesus that we're set free from the devastating consequences that ultimately will finally flow from that selfishness and that pride and that foolishness. It's in the death of Jesus that God's people are shown a new way of being human and given the power to pursue that new way. And the fact that the Lamb, though slain, still stands, the fact of his resurrection That cries out that even the greatest enemy that oppresses our race, even death itself, all-conquering death, even that is impotent before the power of God. Salvation belongs to our God because our God has mastery over every single force at work within us, every single force that affects us from outside, up to and including death itself. And he exercises that mastery in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is the vision of God that Revelation lays out before us. Is that our vision of God? Is it our vision of God? If it is our vision of God, what difference does it make? As I go to work, as I rub shoulders with family and friends, as I sit on the bus, as I get my hair cut, as I play sport, not in my case, but, you know, hypothetically, as I play sport, as I mix with parents at school or at preschool, as I interact with so many people every day, am I proud of the fact that I belong to that God? Am I open about my enthusiasm for that God? Or do I act like he's that embarrassing medical condition that I hope nobody will ask about? Hypothetically, again. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What risk could I possibly refuse to take for that God? Whose good opinion could I possibly value more than that God's? Whose rejection, whose scorn could possibly intimidate me when that's the God who's got my back? Could any fear, could any danger, could any threat ultimately overwhelm me when I know that as I face it, that God is standing by my side? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Where is his saving power at work in your life right now? Where is he protecting you? How is he renewing you? How is he reforming you? What strength is he lending you? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the vision of God that Revelation presents us with. And Revelation then gives us a vision of ourselves. Or maybe better yet, Revelation gives us a vision of the people we are called to be. We see it in the second half of the passage. And it's in that second half, it's a bit like we get a background briefing on the people who are part of this great crowd that we saw in the first half. And so have a look at verse 14. We get our background briefing in verse 14 where we read, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It's a vision of people who have trusted Christ and who have been made clean by his death on the cross in God's sight. And they have persevered. They have kept on trusting that Christ despite the trouble, despite the tribulation that's brought their way. Because the book of Revelation doesn't gild the lily. Revelation is very, very clear that before the final day comes, that day when God wipes away every tear, before that day, there will be tears shed by God's people. God's people will face hostility from other people because of their faith in Christ. For Jesus, the cross came before the resurrection. For God's people, tribulation comes before the day when we will never hunger, never thirst, when the sun will never beat down on us. And it's the people who persevere in trusting the Lamb despite all of that. They're the people who are in this vision. It's the people who don't compromise for an easier time of it. They're the ones who are in the vision. It's the people who don't shrink back, who don't make concessions to avoid tribulation. They're the ones in the vision. It's a vision of people who have persevered and who have emerged out of a great tribulation, still following the Lamb. It's a vision of what they've moved out of. What is it that they've emerged into? Well, we get two little word pictures to capture that. Firstly, have a look at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. They've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and so they've been made fit to stand in the presence of a holy God. And so these people who've kept the faith despite tribulation, they now get to spend every day, every night in the presence of their great, perfect God, enjoying the privilege that in the Old Testament was only given to the priests. They get to serve him. They get to spend forever in the presence of their God, doing the will of a God who is worthy of all praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength. And then we get a second word picture in verse 17. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The reason there are no more tears, the reason they no longer suffer, is because they are shepherded by the Lamb, which is kind of ironic, really. They're shepherded by the Lamb. The Lamb has overcome their enemies, even their greatest enemies, sin and death. And now the Lamb guides them and leads them to drink the cool, satisfying, quenching waters of eternal life. They will drink deep of life in all its fullness. The Lamb will lead them to the good life, which is the life spent day and night serving God. That is the vision of God and of his people that Revelation lays before us. That is the God, that is the vision to which God is taking this universe in which we live. Can you conceive of a scene more worth being in than that one here in Revelation 7? Can you conceive of a scene more worth being in? People can sacrifice freedom, they can sacrifice family, sometimes they can sacrifice their integrity for a vision of themselves sort of striding the corridors of power. People can sacrifice relationships, people can sacrifice their health, people can sacrifice every other priority for a vision of themselves on the sporting dais with a crowd cheering. People can sacrifice time with their kids, they can sacrifice time to relax, they can, you know, ruthlessly tread on colleagues at work for the vision of a corner office. People can sacrifice all sorts of things for a vision of the red carpet with themselves on it, for a vision of their kids receiving awards for their achievement. People can sacrifice all sorts of things for a vision of a comfortable house in a respectable suburb. But can any of those things compare with making it to that great crowd gathered around that great God enjoying that great destiny? No. Are there activities that you prioritise more than serving God and following the Lamb? Are there activities that you prioritise more than serving God and following the Lamb? Push them down the priority list. Spend time learning where the Lamb is going and working out what it looks like to follow him on that way to living water. That's what you're going to do for eternity. You want to do it now, don't you? You know, join the weekly growth group that you've been too busy for so that you spend time knowing where he's going and working out what it means to follow him. Take another step on that path of following him. Do something that you see needs doing that's going to honour him. Offer to serve in the lowliest way that you can think of. Are there relationships that you prioritise over your relationship with that God? Push them down the priority list if there are. Push them down. And allow your relationship with that God who is worthy of all praise, all glory, all wisdom, all thanks, all honour, all power, all strength. Allow your relationship with him to shape all of those other relationships. Let God define your duties as a father. Let God define your duties as a mother. Let God define your duties as a son or a daughter. Let God define your duties as a husband. Let God define your duties as a wife. Let God define your duties as a single person. Let the way God has treated you shape the way you respond to the stranger, the new person at church. Let God's will for the person who really doesn't want to know about him, let God's will for them shape your relationship with that person who really doesn't want to know about him. Are there fears? Are there insecurities that cause you to sort of step back from a full-throated, public, open loyalty to that great king? If there are, would you reflect on those things in the light of his power and his might and his protection that we see in this vision of God? Would you reflect on those things in the light of those things? And then would you pray and would you repent? If we do those sorts of things, we will see more tribulations. The first Christians, Polycarp, they experienced sort of escalating tribulation. Because they saw this vision of God, and because they saw it, they refused to worship the gods of their neighbours. That got them in trouble. My fear is that we don't experience anything like the same, because it seems to our neighbours that we are worshipping their gods. Because we are. If this vision consumes us, we will know tribulation. It affects relationships. But if this vision consumes us, we will also know that that won't last forever. We will know that what follows for those who persevere through it far, far outweighs what they suffer in those tribulations. It makes every part of it worth it. And finally, if we are consumed by this vision, then we've got to see that it is God's will that this multitude dressed in white is enormous, innumerable, enormous. It is a vision, therefore, that is meant to be shared with family, to be shared with friends, to be shared with strangers who don't see this vision yet. If you don't see it yet, it's a vision that's meant to be shared with you. You need to see it. They need to see it. Because on the last day, if those who don't see themselves in that great crowd on that last day, you know, clean because of the blood of the Lamb, then on the last day, they're going to find themselves, you're going to find yourself in a different vision, an altogether less pleasant vision, which is for those who refuse to be washed clean. A great crowd who have emerged from a great tribulation, crying, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb," while they serve that God and while they follow that Lamb. That is God's vision for us. Is that my vision for me? How does my hunger for that future shape the way that I live this present? That's the question to take home today. Father, please do consume us with your great vision. Father, help us to understand where you're taking this universe. Father, help us to understand where you want us to be in that vision on that last great day. And Father, I pray that you make us people who are willing to persevere through tribulation, because we know we've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We know that salvation belongs to you, and you're a God we're proud of, who we think is worth honouring regardless of what other people think. And Father, we pray, bring that great day of that great gathering, bring it soon. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.